The U.S. men's national soccer team faced a heartbreaking loss and elimination from the World Cup this week. I was heartbroken. I was about to turn off the TV, but then I saw this. Right there, I'm gonna trip at some point and fall, so just somebody keep a phone recording. There's a lot happening up here. So their hope of victory had just deflated into sorrow and sadness, and they prayed. Right? They could have moped around in misery, they could have acted out in anger, but they prayed. They knew that in the midst of sorrow and sadness, there was a reason for great joy. So they thank God and they pray. Today we're going to continue our sermon series called The Table, where we see Jesus sitting at tables and joining meals and changing lives. And we are stepping into a time of sorrow and sadness. This was well-known territory for God's people. Right? The Israelites, they were familiar with suffering. Their hearts were heavy. Their bodies were weary from generation after generation of slavery. Oppression had just become their way of life. They wandered in the wilderness. They ached through affliction. They were taken captive by their enemies. They were taken as fools by idols that they themselves had made. They had been exiled and forced out of their homes. And when they returned, they didn't find this homeland their grandparents told them about. They found a war-torn wasteland. But through it all, God's presence remained with them. Right, God? He guided them, he warned them, he corrected them, he disciplined them, all like a good father. Until he fell silent. And then there were 400 years of God being silent and his people, the Israelites, wondering if their creator had forgotten about them. And then a voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." He's on his way. God himself would humble himself to become a man, to walk among his people, right? To know the aching of a heavy heart. To know the soreness of a weary body. Jesus, fully God, fully man, left heaven and came to earth to do this, to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed, to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, to give a crown of beauty for ashes. Jesus came here and brought hope to the hopeless. He gave sight to the blind. He listened to those who didn't have a voice. He saw the overlooked. He loved the despised. He wasn't loved by funeral directors. He had a tendency of canceling a lot of their events. He wasn't liked by religious leaders, because they taught it's all about following rules and the way you appear. And Jesus said, "Oh no, my Father is so much bigger and so much closer than that." Jesus was hoping. He was healing. Jesus was life. And after 3 years of performing miracles, Jesus was dead. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was killed on a cross. And Luke tells us, "And when the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow." God, we thank you for the stories that you have preserved and protected through your word that are alive today, that speak to us. We thank you that we can see ourselves in them. We thank you that you came here to give hope in life. May we find it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to turn to Luke 24, that's where we're going to be today. It's also on the screen. Luke 24, we're going to start in verse 13. So Jesus came, which means hope had come. Joy had dawned, broken hearts were beating, and then hope was killed on the cross, and the crowds went home in deep sorrow. So that's where we step into this story. 3 days after his death on the cross, people had gone home in deep sorrow, and then two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. So they had watched Jesus die on a cross. 3 days later, he reappears. For his grand reentrance, he didn't choose a temple or a stadium. He didn't ride in on lightning with screaming horses and eagles with lasers coming out of their eyes with him. Although that would have been super cool. Maybe next time. Not another time. But when he reappears, he chooses to walk on a dirt road with two friends and meet them in their sorrow and in their sadness. And he said, "Fellas, why the long faces?" And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the..." He doesn't know it's Jesus, and he's sarcastic. "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened over the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He's a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then, some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see it. Sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. And then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? And then Jesus took them through all the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself.'" So these two friends, they explained to this stranger how hope had come. And then hope died. And then hope left the grave. So Jesus, who they did not recognize yet, I mean, remember, this is not that weird. They watched him die. So then this guy who looks like him is there, but they don't naturally assume it's him. So Jesus said, "Well, that's exactly what Scripture promised. It's exactly what it said." And he called them foolish. He didn't do that to belittle them. But in the Old Testament, a fool is someone who knew what Scripture said. They knew it, but they did not allow it to change what they believed or how they lived. Because if they would have known what Scripture said, if they would have believed it, they would not have been sad. They would have been excited. They would have known Jesus was doing exactly what Scripture said the Savior would do. They would have said, "Oh, it's happening. This is it." They didn't recognize him, so Jesus, this is really cool what he did. They couldn't see him, so he said, "Let me show you how the Bible points you to Jesus." He said, "Guys, you probably have heard the story of Adam and Eve." Right? He said, "Well, Adam points to Jesus." Right? Jesus didn't sin. He lived the perfect life that can become ours. Because we're born and we inherit a sinful nature from Adam, who points to Jesus, who lived the perfect life, who will give us his life. He said, maybe you've heard the story of Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. Well, Abel points to Jesus, who was innocent, but still died. He said, Joseph, his coat of many colors, he points to Jesus because he forgave the people who betrayed him, even made a way for them to live. He said, guys, you've heard the story of Noah's Ark, right? Noah's Ark points to Jesus, who protects us in the storm and brings us safely into arrival in a new creation. He said, you guys, your grandparents had told you the stories of the Passover, right? The Passover lamb points to Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice in our place, who causes death to cross over us, to pass over us. He said, every word, every rule, every prophecy, all points to Jesus. So I'm going to step away from our story and tell you what that means for us today. We can trust the Bible.
Amen.
Because the entire thing points to Jesus, to his death and resurrection. He died. He is alive, which means every word of this can be trusted. We can base the foundation of our lives on this. And there's so many reasons we can do that. There are some that are just purely human. There's some historical reasons, scientific reasons. I preached a long sermon on why we can trust it. My personal favorite reason we can trust this is because Jesus said we can. It's about him. It points to him. He validated it, and he said, you can trust this. Even the stuff that's confusing, or that we will never understand on this earth, we can trust every word of it because Jesus said it. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes, thank you. Okay. I will get off my soapbox. Back to our story, Jesus walking with the two friends. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus. Miss you guys, I need to come over here. At the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking on the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. So they saw the living Jesus, and their eyes believed what their hearts already knew. They went back to the dirt road, running this time, because they had to share this good news with others. So this story is a picture of the gospel. Right? Gospel means good news. We need good news. Because if we put ourselves in the story, we are like the Israelites. Right? We had hope. But we watched it die. We hoped in our health. But now the doctors need to run some more tests. We hoped in our money. But as prices continue to climb, our confidence falls. We hoped in a relationship, but our heart was mishandled. We hoped in an escape, but it turned into an addiction. We hoped in people and places and things. And we watched them die. And they never came back out of the grave. But then, in our wandering, Jesus appears. And he meets us in our sorrow and in our sadness. And our eyes see what our hearts know, that he is the Son of God, who came to seek and save the lost. What we have been looking for, the hope we have been longing for, is right in front. Did you hear about Gracie the giraffe? Anybody hear this story? She recently escaped from her home in the Texas Hill Country. Missing giraffe prompted a rescue effort. Missing draft must be found. That's a tall order. I'm light on jokes today. You gotta give me, you gotta help me a little bit. I want to quote Gracie's owner. This is great. Gracie's owner said she descended onto the wrong side of an open gate. That's the fanciest way to say it. She let a lot out. Right? She descended onto the wrong side of an open gate. She escaped. I'm not judging my giraffe as escaped. I am Gatsby's giraffe as escaped. Gracie was eventually found and returned to her home. But in order to see her, the rescue team had to get a better view. Can you see her?
Yeah.
Right. She was in this brush in the thick hill country, and they couldn't see her from our perspective. Right. They had to get a better view. That's exactly what the Bible does for us. On our own, we can't clearly see truth. So the Bible points us to and gives us a clear view of Jesus. It tells us what you have been looking for is right in front of you. What you've been longing for is right there. The life and meaning you're searching for is right in front of you, and His name is Jesus. When everything and everyone else falls away, He appears, and He meets you right in the middle of your sorrow and your sadness. So Jesus joined these two friends again later on, and this time with all the disciples, and Jesus again proved that He was alive. And then He led them to Bethany, and then lifting His hands to heaven, He blessed them. And while He was blessing them, He was taken to heaven. So they worshiped Him, and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. Let's remember how this story started, right? In sorrow and sadness. The people who had watched Jesus die went home in deep sorrow. Jesus appeared to these two friends, and there was sadness written across their faces. And when they meet the living Savior, then they go home filled with great joy. The resurrection turns sorrow and sadness into great joy. The fact that Jesus defeated death means that sorrow isn't final and sadness does not win. There will be a day where there is no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things will be gone forever. That's a promise. That's not today. But in the midst of it, we have a reason for great joy. Right? There is sorrow in this life because there are people we can't change. Situations we can't control. We watch people we love suffer. We watch the wicked succeed. Sorrow is inevitable. But in the middle of it, we have a reason for great joy because we are promised a future where it no longer exists. We are promised the presence of a Savior in the middle of it. Right? Sadness is inescapable because this world is not our home. Which means we weren't made to be satisfied here. That means we will be disappointed here. You might be here today feeling stuck in a life that skidded and crashed in a place that just wrecked your plans. But if God can raise the dead, He can revive a broken heart. He can redeem a shattered marriage. He can restore a wayward child. He can reestablish trust, heal the body, rebuild integrity, break addiction, fix hurt feelings, and fulfill desires. The resurrection turns sorrow and sadness into great joy and means anything is possible. So if you find yourself today in deep sorrow, Jesus understands. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. Acquainted with the deepest grief. If sadness is written across your face, He's been there. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For He faced all the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. And that last phrase there, yet he did not sin, that's not put in there to make us feel bad. It's actually an encouragement because it means Jesus suffered more than we ever can imagine because he never gave in. So he faced levels of suffering that we can never endure. So he says, hey, whatever you go through, I've been there and I've got you. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested. But how does that happen? How does he help us? Because didn't he leave this place? Right? He was with those two friends and disappeared twice. I mean, can you imagine the first time they're eating and then his bread just falls on his plate and he's gone? And then the second time he's blessing them and, huh? There you go. Straight to heaven. So how does he help us? That's a Greek term. Huh? Before that happened, and he shot into heaven, he said, now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. The Spirit of Jesus, who understands and has experienced sorrow and sadness, lives in you. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund encourages us. He says, Christ himself not only touches us, but lives within us. Jesus Christ is closer to you today than he was to the sinners and sufferers he spoke with and touched in his earthly ministry. Because not only is he close to you, he is in you. So on the day Jesus returned back to life, his priority was to appear to two friends, to meet them in their sorrow and their sadness. And they told him, we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. We had hope. And then later that night, they realized he was sitting with them, and that hope disappeared, and it became trust. Right? They ran and told the disciples, they said, we don't need to trust. He is alive. We don't need the hope. He's alive and we can trust him. I know you watched him die, but he is alive. He's the living God. We don't need hope anymore. We can trust him. He's alive. Because of the resurrection, we don't need to hope. We can trust. We don't need to hope for meaning and value and worth. We don't need to hope for a Savior because we have one and he is alive and his name is Jesus. Amen. Because of the resurrection, we don't have to hope. We can trust. And that trust turns sorrow and sadness into great joy and means that anything is possible. Thank you, God, for your love, that you acted on that love, that you sent your Son to die for us, that he is alive, and anything is possible for those who believe. We thank you for the hope and life you call us into. I pray for those who don't know it, God, that today you would open their eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the scripture says, anything is possible for those who believe. That if you believe, you don't need to hope, you can trust. That if you believe, there's a reason for great joy in the middle of sorrow and sadness. If you believe. And I don't know what your story is, what your background is, why you don't believe. But I want you to know, Jesus believed enough in you to give his life for you. God so loved the world that he sent his Son that whoever, there's no stipulations there, right? Doesn't say who hasn't done these things, who doesn't have these scars and these wounds, whoever. Whoever believes shall never die, shall have life. And that's for you. And even if you've got the reason in your mind right now that it's not you, it's not for you, Jesus knew that very thing on the cross. And he said, it's finished. There is no work for you to do. He has done it all. So it is offered to you. So if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, he's calling to you today. There's a reason these speakers wouldn't come on. Because he wanted you to hear today how deeply he loves you. So if you have questions about that, if you want to talk, I would love to talk with you. We're going to sing a song right now. I'm going to stay here. Steve, if you would stand. Steve Bonney is one of our elders. You can come speak to him if you like. God, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, who is looking for hope, who's looking for meaning. I pray that you'd help them to see that it is right in front of them, and his name is Jesus. It's in his name we pray.